Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. As we've been doing now for several months here, going through and just preaching a sermon out of each book of the Bible. And today we are in Micah. Do you remember back, clear back in November of last year when I got sick and wasn't here and Gary filled in for me? This was the sermon I was going to do. So then as I got ready, printed it off on Sunday or during the week, I told Miriam, I said, you know, I have a feeling I'm going to get sick again this weekend. But hey, it didn't happen. So anyway, so now we're here. The passage we're going to be looking at in Micah is probably one of the most famous verses in Micah. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, if you want to turn there and get ready for that as we read it. Micah 6, 8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, or mercy, some translations may say, and to walk humbly with your God." Here we find a blueprint for the right relationship with God. How many here want to have a right relationship with God? And so this is kind of a blueprint for that. We find out that God requires what God requires of us, and we will discover the blessings of walking humbly then with Him. The prophet starts off by talking about what is good. What did Jesus say about what the people thought was good? Jesus at one point says, you guys don't even know what is good. You call me good. Why do you call me good? And here they were actually talking to the Savior of the world. And yet he wants to know, why do you say this? Do you guys ever say things that you really don't know what you're saying? Right? And sometimes we do. We answer questions and we just go on and we don't think about it very much. But since we do not know by ourselves what is good, because we've got all sorts of different passages of scriptures that let us know what man thinks. And so among ourselves, since we know that by ourselves, we don't necessarily know what good is, that we have to be guided, Micah here helps to guide the Israelites in what is good. And I think by us, even as Christians today, can look at this passage of scripture and we can learn what is good and how we should walk with God as well. He gives three things in this text for us to really look at and to consider. And the first one there is to live justly, or to do justice, but to live justly. As we begin to understand about how to live justly, we need to understand that God's justice isn't about punishment. Can you get that in your mind? That God's justice isn't about punishment, it's about fairness. It's about fairness. Learning to do justly is about learning to see the world through God's sense of impartiality. And there is no doubt that God looks at this world differently than we do. For He tells us, you know, not to fall in love with the things of this world. And yet, what do we strive for each and every day, it seems? Things of this world. And so as we look at this, I'm reminded of a story of a father and his son. The little boy's name is Luke. And so they're getting ready for bed, and dad's got this book he's been reading on creation and all the things that God had created. And so they go through the first page, and it says, "Oh, here, Luke, look at the trees." And the little boy, Luke, "Oh, they're so pretty." And he says, "Who made the trees?" And the little boy says, "Luke did." And the dad laughs and says, no, "God did." And so they get to the next page and they see all the beautiful mountains. And he says, who made the mountains? And the little boy says, "Luke did." And the dad says, "No, you need to understand, God made the mountains. And so he turns the page and he sees a nice beach with the waves hitting it. And he's like, you know, who made this beautiful beach? Luke did. No. God did. God made this. And so they continue on through this, and the dad's saying, you know, trying to get the little boy to understand that it's not always about us, right? Can we say that, church? It's not about me. Say that together. It's not about me, right? George, just go along with the sermon, okay? Anyway, so it's not about me. I get easily distracted. Hey, look, never mind. All right. And so it's not about me. And so little Luke thinks, though, that he made the trees and he made the mountains and he made the beach and he made all the animals, and they get going through. And so the dad's trying to figure out, how can I get this through the little boy's head? How can I get it through his mind to understand that God is responsible for all of this? And so as they go through the book, finally the little boy, he thinks, starts to understand. So the next morning rolls around, and little boy gets up, and little boy's at the kitchen table getting ready to eat his breakfast, knocks his bowl over, and there's milk all over the table. Dad walks in and says, who made this mess? Little boy says, God did. But isn't that just like we are? Don't we want to go around taking credit for all the good things that we see, all the good things that happen? And then when something bad happens, then all of a sudden we get it. Oh yeah, God's in charge. Right? Isn't that the way we do it? And this is not living justly. As we said, it's not about punishment. It's about looking at things fairly. It's about looking at things fairly. And perhaps among kids, and maybe even adults, that is one of the greatest phrases that we like to shout out. Or maybe we don't shout out. Maybe we just say it to ourselves. But that's not fair. That's not fair. And so that's what we're seeing here, is this live justly. God's justice is not about punishment, but it's about fairness. And who to be more fair with anyone in the world than God? So how do we live a just life? How would we do that? Well, even if those people in the days of Micah had asked that question, all they really needed to do was look to their Bible. Even back to what the law of Moses had told them, God had already taken care of this idea and put it forth in their mind, at least some degree of what they could do to live a just life. And God sets that example for us in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, where he says, he executes justice for the orphan and for the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So you want to know what it is to live justly? What it's like to live fairly? God tells us. So if you want to know, am I living my life justly? Am I living my life fairly? We can see it in the Old Testament here. We're going to see it in the New Testament as well on what we should be doing. But so as we see these things, God sets the example for us. How much farther do we need to look? Well, we got an example that's set by the leadership, or we got an example that's set by parents, or we got an example that's set by government. Hey, what we've got here is God is setting an example for us. What more do we need? This is how God carries out justice. We might realize that there are people that have fewer advantages than others. And we might even feel really bad about it. But you know what? Feelings and feeling bad about it isn't enough. God expects us to care for them. And how do we do that? By taking action on their behalf. Doing things for people that they cannot do for themselves. Right? Everyone who's ever had a child in their house understands that idea. You have to do things for them that sometimes they cannot do for themselves. And then sometimes that even carries on in as we grow up. We find sometimes that happens in life, that others just need help. And maybe we're that one that needs help. So how do we conduct justice, and yet we know ourselves as one who falls short of being just? That's where it does get difficult. And that's where we don't look to our example, but we look to God's example. One of the definitions given for justice is to be able to administer a deserved reward or punishment. That's why they, if you would ever happen to see those individuals in our nation that wear the long black robes and sit up and make decisions, they are called justices, right? Justices. And then we've got the one that was the chief justice. But you know what? There is a chief justice that's greater than any elected official. And that's our God in heaven. And he helps us in making those decisions. And he gives us ways to learn how to make those decisions. So we may think, how can we as humans who fail, and we all do, how can we give rewards to those who deserve rewards? Or even how can we hand out punishments if maybe it's been something we're guilty of ourselves? How can we do that in the same manner in which he does? And that's what makes it difficult. That's what makes it a struggle for us. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the separating of the sheep from the goats and deciding factors for who is a sheep and for who is a goat. I'd like for you to read that text this week sometime. Put that down and read this text on the separation of the two, because we might be surprised. Church, who's a goat and who's the sheep? Because it says that the ones that are the sheep and the ones that are goats did things differently. You're a goat if you did not feed the hungry. If you were not responsible for refreshing those who were thirsty. If you did not invite a stranger in. If you did not clothe the naked, if you did not heal the sick, if you did not visit the prisoners. So we talk about living a fair and just life. How many of us have done that this past week? How many of us have done those things this past week? And so when we look at that, we want to be more like God. That's what Deuteronomy has given to us, that here's how we do that. And yet, the New Testament, Jesus even tells us again himself, here's what you ought to do. And yet, I think many times we find out, we sit down and we make up rules and things that we ought to do this and we ought to not do that, when clearly, let's just go ahead and do what God has told us to do. God is just. And he expects for his children to conduct themselves in the same manner that he does. Not only do we need to live justly, but we need to love mercy. Love mercy or love kindness. The church member today who is meticulously correct in doctrinal matters, right? We're a people of the book and we're proud of that. But sometimes when we get caught up in that, and not saying that that is wrong, but when we make that our main thrust, the doctrinal matters, then it seems we become so rule-regulated that we forget and become unconcerned for mercy and kindness that needs to be shown. Which, to love mercy, to love kindness, isn't that a lot of those things that I would think that we would hitch that right up to living justly and those things that we saw that we're supposed to do there? Because just doing those things, clothing people, feeding people, giving refreshment to people, inviting in strangers, visiting those in prison, taking care of the widows and the orphans. Doesn't those just seem like kind things to do? Doesn't that just seem like some mercy events that we could be involved in? And that's how we could live our life justly? Is by loving mercy and not just talking about those things, but actually being involved in those things? And when we strive for actual knowing what the Word of God is, because the Pharisees knew and understood Scriptures, but they just didn't live it out many times. And I think many times in the church today, we know book, chapter, and verse, and we can point to this and say that, but how do we actually make the rubber hit the road? How do we actually make it applicable to our life? And when we don't do that, when we've got the book stuff down, we know what God says and we don't do anything about it, then we've missed the mark for what God wants for us to do. Those to whom Micah promised God's wrath, they miss this point too. We would like to have mercy shown to us, wouldn't we? Isn't there anyone? Everyone would like to have mercy shown to us? Sure we do. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We see there at the beginning portion of the text, the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the merciful." For what? They shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are those that are kind. You guys like it when kindness is shown to you? I do. Right? Every once in a while on a Friday, if there's an extra snack left over in the kindergarten room, they bring it in and set it on your desk, you know, and you act all surprised. Oh, thank you, right? Or you got some kid that's got a birthday and they bring in an extra cupcake or something and they put it on your desk. Oh, thank you. You love kindness, right? Thank you for that. We appreciate that. Right? Next time, make it double chocolate fudge with extra, you know, never mind. So we love the kindness. And it makes those little kids feel real good when they bring something in and sit on your desk. And you're like, oh, thank you. Oh, hey, you know, this is great. But how much more then as adults when we act that way and conduct ourselves that way with each other should we be? Because we understand it. We understand what kindness is. What mercy is. Mercy is love that responds to human need in an unexpected and unmerited way. Mercy and kindness is knowing that little kid knows, I'm not going to get anything back by giving out all these cupcakes. But man, I sure want to give out these cupcakes. That's what kindness is. That's what mercy is knowing I'm gonna give this away. And that's what, as God has given to us, as Jesus Christ has given to us, mercy is a response to human need in an unexpected or an unmerited way. At its core, if you study out mercy, I think we could boil it down as mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is forgiveness. And so we say, how many of you want mercy? Yes. What we're really saying is, you know what? I know somewhere along the line I'm going to mess up, I'm going to do bad, and what I'm going to want is forgiveness down the line. And I need mercy. And I need forgiveness. And there's not a one of us here that doesn't. The Bible speaks of God's love for sinners. But really, doesn't it speak about God's love for us all? Brandon and I were just kind of touching on this morning. So many times we like to still focus on sinners. And there's no doubt we have sinned, right? We understand that we have sinned. But there is a difference now. Do we go about saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner? Or do we go about saying, I'm forgiven? What's your attitude? What's the difference? Are they a sinner? Are they a sinner? Are they a sinner? Or are they forgiven, forgiven, forgiven? That's the difference. Do we love that? When someone has their sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism, and yes, they went down a sinner, but they come out a new child of God. It's what we learned a week or so ago back at the youth rally. That my name is a child of God. And don't let anybody tear that down. And as we should associate mercy with forgiveness, the Bible does relate mercy to other qualities beyond that of love and forgiveness. And this is where it gets hard for us, but God being God, He can do it to the best. Does mercy mean that justice and fairness just gets thrown out? No. Not at all. Recognizing that justice and fairness have been violated is necessary before mercy and forgiveness can even be practiced. In God's great mercy, He gives everyone time to repent. Everyone time to repent. Now, there's been some that have had a long time to repent. There's some a short time to repent. Remember in the days of Jonah? In 40 days, what's going to happen? But then those in the days of Noah? They had a lot longer time to repent. The problem is, we don't know how much that time's going to be. And when is the best time to repent? Right now. As soon as you recognize that you have had error and sin in your life. But those that are unwilling to accept the mercy and to strive for their own will and won't change, they'll be ruined. And you know what the unfortunate thing about those who have their lives ruined? Take a look. After Satan was cast down out of heaven, what was the first thing he decided to do? Go after somebody else. Go after man. Go after man. And we're the same way. If our life is in ruin, what do we want to do? If I'm miserable, why shouldn't everybody else be? That's what we think. That's the furthest that it should be. Really, it should be, I'm miserable, I need your help. And so as we look at this, not to those that have ruined their lives and try to ruin others, understand that the love for mercy, the love for kindness, how much it is desired, really by our own selves, deep down inside. But for God wants for us to have that as well. When mercy and forgiveness are continually ignored, then some point, just like in that repentance, asking for forgiveness, at some point, the check is going to come due. And we will have to pay up. And I would much rather have that time come and the Lord says, I've covered that bill, than to say, you're on your own, buddy. Live justly, love mercy, and we must have a humble walk with God. The third requirement of God is that His people live constantly in an attitude of readiness to go with the Lord, to go with God as Lord. The phrase here, to walk, means literally to proceed or go one's way. A humble walk with God happens in three ways. We'll look at those quickly here this morning. A humble walk means that we need to first have a humble heart. We need to have a humble heart. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says this, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Man's praise is fleeting. Man's praise will come and go. But God's praise is the one that will exalt us to places we never thought we could go. And only we can examine ourselves. That's why even as we meet at the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is it says for a man to examine himself, we are extremely good, we are extremely great, we are extremely meticulous when it comes to examining everyone else. But when it comes to our own self, we look down and we say, yeah, that's pretty good. Well, I know I messed up. But if somebody else would have done that, it would have been, they sinned! But we messed up. It is far better to be exalted by the Lord than for Him to humble you. Secondly, we must have a humble mind. We have a humble heart. We have a humble mind. Romans 12:3 says, for through the grace For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Reflecting on our mindset towards others starts by humbling ourselves and then moves on to edifying those around us. Humbling ourselves, bringing ourselves down, and then building others up. Finally, then we must have humble hands. So we've got a humble heart, we've got a humble mind, we've got humble hands. James 3:13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." This is how we put all this into action. This is where the rubber meets the road. It is the one thing to say that you are humble, right? We like to sing that, right? It's hard to be humble. You know how it goes. It's hard to be humble, but it's another thing to be able to show and express your humility, a genuine humility. I found this story a long time ago, and I felt this would be the best place to use it. Those that have read books by the author James Michener, in his book entitled The Source, he has a part of the story there. He talks about a man by the name of Erbil. The title of this document or this little article is called "A Different God, A Different Man." So think about that. So he talks about this man named Erbil who was a farmer 2,200 years before Christ. So a long time ago. He worshipped two gods. He worshipped one of the gods was the god of death. The other, the goddess of fertility. One day, the temple priest told Erbil to bring his young son to the temple for sacrifice. The god of death says, if you want good crops in your fields, you must give me the life of your son. Erbil obeys. And on the appointed day, he drags his wife and his boy to the scene of the boy's religious execution. You're going to lay him on an altar and burn him to death to the god of death. You can imagine the thoughts going on in the mom and the dad's mind as this takes place. And after the sacrifice of Erbil's boy and several others along the way, the priests announce that there's been a lottery that's been taken up and that one of the fathers will get to spend the next week in the temple with one of the brand new temple prostitutes. Erbil's wife is stunned as she notices a desire written more intensely across her husband's face than she had ever seen before. And she is overwhelmed to see him eagerly lunge forward when his name is called out as the lucky winner. The ceremony is over. Her son has been sacrificed. The victory's been won as far as Erbil's concerned, and he is left to go into the temple prostitute. His wife walks out of the temple, having just killed her son and now lost her husband to another man or to another woman. With her head swimming, concluding that if only my husband had different gods, he would have been a different man. Wouldn't we all? We can tell what kind of people we are. We can tell what kind of gods we serve by what kind of people we are. I noticed that didn't bring a lot of amens. I don't care if it brings amens or not. Do we know and understand the truth in the statement? We can tell who our God is by how we are. By what is our makeup. What are we after? What are we searching for? To kind of bring Micah full circle here, Jesus states in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" That's not quite as friendly as, "Ladies and gentlemen, it's great to see you today." Right? "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law." Oh my goodness, look what Jesus says. Oh my goodness, it's almost as if Jesus knew what the Old Testament said. Oh. Right? And so was it wrong for them to tithe of their mint, their cumin, and their anise? Their dill and different things of that nature? Is it wrong for them to do that? Was he getting on them because they weren't? No. But what he says is, you've overlooked the mightier things, the weightier things of the law. What does he say those are? Do we remember our text in Micah? Justice and mercy or kindness and faithfulness. He says, but these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. And there is nothing more sad than for a Christian to make sure that they tithe right down to the very penny if necessary, because we don't want to rob God of money financially. We want to make sure we give the right amount of dill and the right amount of cumin and the right amount of all these things. And then we neglect and we leave and we run away from and we fail to show justice and mercy. As Jesus looked at them of their day, he would say the same thing to us, "You hypocrites." So you tithe. Great. Not saying you shouldn't, but there's more to it than that. It goes back to, as we said, those that know the Bible, but then don't do it. That's what he's telling. That's why he's calling them hypocrites. You know. You know. That's why you're doing this stuff. You're tithing. That's why you're doing that. You know what the Bible says. But don't overlook justice and kindness and mercy and faithfulness without neglecting the others. Still do the others, but do it all. It is good that the Pharisees tithed, yes. But Jesus was not ashamed of them for giving. He was ashamed of them for what they did not give. They did not give justice and they did not give mercy. And we may give a tithe and even an offering to the Lord's work, but if we fail in giving justice and mercy and living a life of faithfulness, then we are no different than the hypocrites that Jesus was rebuking. To be a child of God, we must live like a child of God. A different God would bring about a different man. We know who's our God by how we live. Not by what we say, but what we actually do. So please, as Micah pleaded in 6:8, as Jesus reiterated it again and again in the New Testament, live justly, love mercy, and by all means, walk humbly with the Lord. There's a plan of salvation that's given to us in Scripture. It tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Not only do we need to believe, but we need to repent. Luke 13:3, I say unto you that unless you repent, you all likewise perish. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed. We need to be baptized, have our sins washed away. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Those in Micah day were asked to trust and obey. Those during Jesus' day were asked to trust and obey. Those of us here 2,000 years later were simply asked to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will you stand with us and sing as